ask you to take them and turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1. And there are two verses I'd like to leave with you. Verse 18 and verse 19 in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm sure that you have noted in the bulletin our topic, Peter's precious pearls. Try to say that fast. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Webster's dictionary uses these words to define precious, of great price, costly, valuable, very dear, highly esteemed, expensive. Now, these are words that describe both people and things that are precious to us. Let me ask you this question. What are the precious pearls in your life? That would be quite interesting if we had time this morning to go throughout the congregation and find out what precious pearls are in your life. Costly, valuable, of highly priced. Peter had six. They might not be yours, but they were his. Precious trials, a precious cornerstone, a precious Savior, precious promises, precious faith, and then we come to the text, precious blood. I thought on this Communion Sunday, it might be well for us to see how Peter makes use of this word, and then leading up to the communion service. I want you to consider, first of all, the first pearl that is precious to Peter. And it's found, if you have your Bibles, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Notice what he says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes. Have you ever thought this morning that trials are precious? Trials? Trouble? Pain? Persecution? Have you ever thought of them, of being precious? Well, the question is asked, in what way can they become precious? And Peter answers this by the use of an old analogy. He says to us there in the context that gold is a precious metal, but it can be mixed with impurities, which lower its value and spoil its beauty. It needs to be purified. It needs to be refined by the use of intense heat. You know, somewhat like that, our faith is somewhat like that. It needs to be put to the test. And in God's sovereign will, he permits all kind of testing and trials to come into your life and into my life, that our faith may be strengthened. And just as gold is refined by fire, so our faith is purified by trials. This is what the Apostle James had in mind when he says, over there in James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, most of us are very impatient people. If we don't get our own way, we are impatient. And then there come trials. And in the trials comes patience. We learn how to become patient. Now, God does this to prove the genuineness of our faith. It's easy to say, I have faith, until you're put to the test, until you have to go through the fire, until you have to go through the flame. And then we see how real and authentic and genuine our faith is. And God does this to prove the genuineness of it. Ever realizing that if it is genuine, one day, according to the verse just below and in the area there, we shall receive praise and glory and honor at the second coming of Jesus Christ, as stated there in verse 8. It is then that God will put his stamp of approval on our tested faith. Now, can you imagine what our faith would be like if it was never put to the test? I can just imagine how many of us, if life was just a bed of roses, it's just a smooth ride, and that's how we're going to get to heaven, what type of a faith would you and I have? It wouldn't be worth hardly anything. You see, my friend, it is problems that make progress. And it is pain that brings profit. Someone has put it, God has a purpose in our heartaches. The Savior always knows what's best. We learn so many precious lessons in each sorrow, trial, and test. And so we do. And the first precious pearl of Peter was this. Precious trials. I'm glad God brings them my way, says Peter. They're valuable. They're worth something. They give me faith and patience. And out of it, I grow and develop and become more Christ-like. What about the trials in your life? Do you look at them as stepping stones? I hope we do. Precious trials. What a pearl. And then I want you to know there's a second pearl that is precious to Peter. It's precious cornerstone. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's right there, verses 4 and 6. And I want you to note the words that Peter is writing. He says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, chosen of God and precious. Now notice the words there in verse 6. A chief cornerstone, elect and precious. Now Peter here calls Christ a living stone. Because I want you to note, God has raised him from the dead. We don't serve a dead Jesus. We serve a living Jesus. And before we can say this Jesus alive, we've got to say this Jesus dead. On Good Friday, he took a beating. But on Easter Sunday, he won the battle. And he's alive. And Peter comes along and he says he's the chief cornerstone. Now, you know what the cornerstone is of any building? I want to tell you, my friend, you've got to have a solid foundation. And the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ is not only the chief cornerstone, he's the foundation. And we build upon the foundation. Now, some of us build wood, hay, and stubble. That's not going to last. It's not going to last under the scrutiny eye of Jesus Christ. It's not going to pass the test. Wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burned up. But a lot that we do will last. And it's going to stand the test, because he's the foundation and we build on the foundation. But that chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. That's what he's called there in verse 6. In other words, Christ is the most important stone in the church. Not the pastor, not the elders and the deacons, the trustees, the church officers. It's none of you. The chief cornerstone in the church, the ecclesia of Jesus Christ, is Jesus Christ himself. You know, there are those that would like to be. You know, we have man-made gestapos spiritually thinking. A pastor is not a dictator. He's a servant. And that's what we are. It's his church and his work and his business. All we need to do is to be faithful and keep our eyes on him. Without him, the church would fall down. Without him, there is no Christianity, because he is Christianity. In Christianity, we have an object we put our faith in. And in Christianity, our faith totally, completely, entirely is in Jesus Christ. All that you and I will ever become is because of Christ. All that you and I ever hope to be is because of Christ. All that you and I can ever accomplish is because of Jesus Christ. You need to know that. He is the chief cornerstone. Now, though Christ is the living stone, and he was one day rejected by men, the Jewish nation, the Jewish leaders, and by many today, I want you to note, he was chosen by God, and God says that he is precious. And one day, this rejected stone will become the crushing stone of judgment. And he is the smiting stone of destruction to all of those who have not brought their lives under the mastery of his lordship. And that raises the question this morning, whoever you are, visitor or friend, have you accepted, like Beth reiterated in her testimony, has there come a moment, a time in your life when you have accepted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Because he's the chief cornerstone. And you better accept him now as the living stone, because one day he's going to be the crushing stone. And you can mark it down. There is coming that day when Christ is coming back to set up his kingdom. And he will put under his feet every person that has never bowed to his sovereignty. My Bible says the day is coming when every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His universal sovereignty. And Peter recognizes one of the precious pearls in his life. He realized that his faith was built upon a solid foundation, and Jesus Christ was the chief cornerstone. But think of a third pearl that is precious to Peter. And then he zeroes right in on it, a precious Savior. In this same chapter, chapter 2, verse 7, we read these words. Notice them there in your Bible. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. And here Peter is simply drawing out the point that to those of us who are Christians, that Jesus Christ is of supreme value. He is the pearl of great price. He is our dearest possession. No matter what the world may think of Christ this morning, it doesn't matter to me, because I know what he is in my life. He ought to be the most precious person to you. Not your church, not a friend, but Jesus Christ. Because ask yourself the question, what did a church ever do for you compared to what Christ has done for you? What has a friend done to you compared to what Christ has done for you? He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's what he did for us. I can well understand how someone might give their life for a friend. And many have. But how many this morning would be willing to give their life for an enemy? That's what Jesus did. And Peter recognized that. And if ever there was a man who needed to be saved, it was the big fisherman who walked along the Sea of Galilee. And one day he met the Master, and his life was revolutionized. And he put Peter eternally in debt. And Christ became very precious to Peter. And he tells us about it here, the big fisherman and his burdened friends that he writes about all of there in Asia Minor. And he writes and he says, I just want to let you know that he is precious to me. He's a precious Savior. You don't have to ask the world what they think of Christ. You and I know. What we need to let the world know is what we think of Jesus Christ. What he's done for us. That's why I say that every single person here this morning can be a witness for Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to a class on evangelism, although it could be helpful. And you don't have to have a seminar or read a book necessarily. Just go out and tell and share with people what Jesus means to you. And what does he mean to you? Is he everything to you like he was to Peter? That's what we're talking about. A precious Savior. And precious trials. And a precious cornerstone. Think now of a fourth pearl that is precious to Peter. Precious promises. Turn with me now to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want your eyes to look there on verse 4. And read those words. Peter says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I like the way that the NIV has it. Through these he has given to us his very great and precious promises. Note the words there at the beginning, through these. That is through Christ's glory and his goodness. According to verse 3, Christ has given to us promises. I have a little booklet down in my study this morning that I wanted to bring up. And many of you people have a copy of it. It's the Great Promises from the Bible. And I went through that this week because I wanted to use that in this message. And there are literally hundreds of promises for every aspect of life you and I go through. Promises of grace, of forgiveness, new life, peace, victory, strength, comfort, guidance, hope, joy, mercy, protection, salvation, heaven. The list is endless. All of the promises that God has given, whatever your need this morning, at this very moment, God has a promise from his word, the Holy Bible, for each one of us. This book has some wonderful, precious promises in it. No matter what aspect of life you may be going through, no matter what your problem might be, God has a promise for you. Maybe you're going through some temptation. And you say, Pastor Reg, I'd give anything this morning if I could get victory. I need power. I need strength. And then all of a sudden you start reading from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Where you read the word, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will also with the temptation make a way of escape. What a promise for someone that's really having a difficult time this morning with temptation or any other problem. Fear. Pride. Any aspect, any problem you might have in your life and my life, there's a promise from God's word that we can claim and appropriate and take. And by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that word begins to live. Is it any wonder this morning that one of the pearls out of the life of Peter, it was the precious promises of God. But there's more. Number five, consider the fifth pearl that is precious to Peter. Precious faith. There in 2 Peter, go back to chapter 1, verse 1. And Peter addresses this second letter and he says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful that God gives faith to those whom he calls? Beth could have never become a Christian if the same God who called herself to salvation had not given her the faith to believe. My Bible says, and God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. That's a gift of God. He not only gives us the salvation, but he gives us the very means by which we can have the salvation. And God has given to every person this morning at your fingertips, if you're willing to use it and apply it, faith. And Peter calls it like precious faith. In other words, our standing before the Lord today is the same as it was of those early disciples who lived in the very presence of Jesus. We have that same faith. And notice here how Peter affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. God, he says, and our Savior. They're not two different words, but one person, Jesus Christ. Ellie and I were out with friends this past Monday, and as we were going out to supper, one of them just mentioned, and he was talking about a certain cult, and he said, you know, Reg, he said, they just like to tear down the Christology and the person of Christ and the work of Christ, and he said, especially the deity of Christ, and it's true. You ought to get it down once and for all. You don't have to take a back step. Jesus Christ is God. Incarnated in human flesh. He's God the Son. He's part of the Holy Trinity. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Before Abraham I was. And great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus is God. And the faith that we put in God the Son is the same faith that those early disciples who walked upon the Sea of Galilee had. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's precious to Peter. Because Peter always recognized what he was. Thou art Simon, Jesus said. Thou shalt be Cephas, which means a stone. Thou shalt be. You know what you were before you became a Christian. You shall be what? Holy, saved, sanctified, reconciled, justified. God did all those things for you and me through Jesus Christ. That's why it was a pearl for Peter. Precious. And then we close. And we close as we come to the communion service. And what greater verses could we read than those found in 1 Peter chapter 1, and especially the words found in verse 18, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is the price God paid to win our freedom. You know, we were once prisoners of Satan. You were. You don't have to be behind bars this morning to be a prisoner. There are many people walking down the streets of Westerly and North Stonington and New London and Groton and Mystic. And they're in prison. They're behind bars. They're slaves. You and I know what that was once. We were slaves to sin. And then we were set free. And a ransom is money paid to buy freedom for a slave. And Jesus is our ransom. And the picture here is one of bondage. We were in bondage to a particular way of life. Everyone's in bondage to some way of life. And this way of life is a pagan way of life. And with that pagan way of life, there's an emptiness. A lot of people today are in bondage. The way they think, the way they live. Bondage to sin. And deliverance from this bondage was only possible by the payment of a ransom price. And Peter states the great cost involved to set you free. It was lifeblood. And the minute that you mention blood in the death of Jesus Christ, it no longer becomes death, it becomes a sacrifice. There's one thing just to die. There's another thing, sacrificially, to be put to death. Theologically, we call that the vicarious death. He died vicariously. He died for you and me in our place. And this is beyond Peter's comprehension because he knew what he was. And he calls it precious, the cost of our redemption. It's easy for us to take it for granted. We must always remember what it cost God. And what did it cost God? It cost God his Son. And we must always remember what it cost Christ. And what did it cost Christ? It cost Christ his life. And Peter comes along and he says, but the precious blood of Christ. You tell that to a man this morning who's in the hospital over here and he needs a transfusion, how precious blood is. This is eternal blood. Now let me just step outside of Peter and I'm all through because we're going into communion. And let me give you one of my favorite verses. We leave Peter for just a moment and we go to David. Or we go at least to the Old Testament. And in Psalm 116 verse 15, now listen to this. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why do you think the psalmist said that death is precious for the saint? It's precious because it puts us in the very presence of God. And the only word he could think about to call that experience was precious. Remember when I started the message this morning and I asked you to think of six precious pearls that you could think of in your life? You might not have mentioned these, but when you get right down to it, maybe everything else that we thought about is temporary, transitory, is not going to last. But think of those things now as you go through life. Precious blood that was shed. Precious faith that was given. Precious promises that can be claimed. Precious trials that bring us closer to Jesus Christ. And a precious cornerstone by which we can rest our faith and know that we have the security that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And then we come to the parting of the way. We come toward the end and the sunset of life, and we have the preciousness of knowing that we shall be transported into the very presence of God. Peter's precious pearls, do you have them this morning? Are they part of your vocabulary and your Christian experience? I hope they are. And if they are, claim them. They're yours for the taking because you can find them all in Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?